And this is the primary text for tonight, but I also want to read Ephesians 4, 11 to 12 in a moment. So Galatians 2:20, I have been crucified with Christ, and it's no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and delivered himself up for me. And then Ephesians 4, 11 to 12, and he gave some as apostles, and some as prophets, and some as evangelists, and some as pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of service, the building up of the body of Christ. Now let's pray. Father, we thank you tonight. We thank you for all of our friends that have come out, Lord, and to really celebrate, God, your faithfulness, Lord, over this past year, and look forward to the hope, God, Lord, that you give us, Lord, in 2025. Lord, and as we come together as a body, Lord, we ask you that you would come and you would speak to us, God, through your word. God, to that end, we ask you right now to release the revelatory ministry of the Holy Spirit in this room. Lord, give us an ear to hear and a heart to receive what the Spirit is saying to each one of us, individually and corporately as a body. Lord, I humble myself today. I ask you to use me to preach your prophetic word with power and authority. Help me, Lord, not just convey your words, God, but convey your heart. God, we thank you, Lord. We love you in this house, God. And in Jesus' name, all God's people said, amen. When you walked into church this morning, you were given hopefully a nice gift by one of our ushers. Everyone get one? Right? It's a little thank you for the staff that put this together. The reason why you got this, our theme for 2025 is equipping the saints. It comes out of the passage in Ephesians chapter 4. Right? God brings certain people, individuals, with gifts and leadership into the church, primarily to equip the saints. In other words, to arm us, to get us ready to do the work of the ministry. Actually, your pastors don't do the work of the ministry. We equip you, and you do the work of the ministry, right? So turn to your other neighbor and say, hey, good looking. Say, you do the work of the ministry. Go ahead. And so as just a sign of, and we had a brainstorming session during one of our staff meetings, and we're thinking, well, how can we embody this equipping? And so my original plan was to actually give you a toolkit, hammers and screwdrivers and all that stuff. But then we heard that Hong Kong people never fix anything themselves. And so there's no reason to have a hammer and screwdriver. In fact, some of you guys may not even know how to use one. And so that was scratched. And so then we thought, we were brainstorming all different ideas. What can we do? Can we do this or that? And then we basically got it down, you know, with budget constraints to, you have a nail kit. That's basically what's in your hand. It's actually really nice, though. When you open it up, there's a file in there. There's a mirror. There's a nail kit. All right. What do you call that? A nail clipper, and it's engraved with Solomon's porch. So when you're cleaning your nasty toes, you can look down and says, hey, my church gave me this, right? So we want to beautify you. I know. I was using it the other day, and I was clipping my toenails. I was like, man, this is disgusting. But that's the gift for this year. And so hopefully you could use it well. There's a file and all kinds of nice things in there. But when you're using it, think about our theme, equipping the saints this year, and what it's about. We really want to teach you, because I mean, if you think about it, how do you build the outside? How do you build your body? Yeah, you gym, you work out, right? You go and you lift weights and these type of things. Well, how do you build your inside? How do you build your spiritual man on the inside? Well, we're going to be talking about that throughout this year. And part of that also is just sharing about how we can be a blessing to one another. How do we build up the body of Christ? Let me read this passage again. He gave some as apostles, some as prophets, and some as evangelists, some as pastors and teachers for the equipping of the saints, for the work of service to the building up of the body of Christ. And we're really talking about building his church, building his house, right? And it's leadership that really brings teachings and lessons that equip the church. One of the things that we're kind of, I'm quite excited about, there's a few things this year, but one of the things I'm quite excited about is we have one of our trustees at FCA, the Fellowship of Christian Athletes, and she's primarily in charge of most of the equipping that takes place in the ministry. And she has a private business that does this, and she developed her own proprietary, tools of identifying your spiritual gifts. And so we've invited her. We haven't set the date yet, but sometime in the first half of the year. And so she has her own questionnaire by which you do this test. It's all done online. But the beauty of it, she comes and actually consults and kind of walks you through how to do this. And she's done this, you know, for huge churches, you know, like Mariners, you know, some of you guys are familiar in the U.S. And so it's going to be a really wonderful time. She's become a very dear friend and an incredible woman of God. And so she's going to come and just kind of lead our whole church into really identifying. It's kind of like the next level in many ways, and that's going to happen. And so we're really looking forward to a lot of things. And we're also going to deal with things that I feel like we need to be equipped in our culture and different things that are going on around us and how to really understand the times that we live in and how to maneuver through those times through the scriptures. And so we'll be spending some part of the year dealing with those things again. My message today, actually, I preached this in Tampa a couple weeks ago, and my wife was like, you know, Sam, you really need to share this, you know, with the church. And so, you know, I'm listening to my wife. And so if it's not good, you can blame her afterwards. But this was, a lot of this was just in reflection, because we had our lead pastor's retreat a couple weeks ago, and we thought it would be a really great idea for us and to just bring all our pastors together and go to Nashville and spend a week with RT. You know, RT's our mentor. He's my spiritual father. He's our spiritual council member over the church. So he consults our whole church, not just as SP Hong Kong, but all of our churches. And we thought, you know, let's go to his hood and hang out with him. We had the most amazing, amazing time. And RT shared with us each day. We spent some time, you know, as a church fellowshipping. And then we got together at night and prayed and worshiped the Lord. And it was such a meaningful time. And but a lot of it was meaningful because of the people that were there. And so, you know, Pastor Nate came, Pastor Hyunsu, Pastor Ricky, Pastor Sam, Pastor Jungmin, obviously myself. Lisa was there. She's the only wife that can come. And you know, Pastor Salamat. And we got together, and I mean, it was a really, really meaningful time. And while we're there, just talking and spending time with each one of our pastors and just realizing how blessed we are. You know, this 2024, for me personally, was a really special year in terms of Solomon's Porch, because it was actually the first time that all of our churches actually were led by a pastor. And so because when Pastor Nate transitioned from here, Hong Kong, and moved to Korea, it was actually the first time, I think in a long time, that we had real, not that we didn't have good leadership on the ground, but we had, you know, anointed pastors that were leading these congregations. And so for me personally, it was a huge weight off my shoulders. I'll just be very honest. I carry a lot of burden, and I'm not saying that negatively. I'm blessed to be able to do that, but I was carrying a lot of burden throughout the time. You know, especially Korea didn't have a pastor, and so a lot of travels, a lot of Zoom calls, and a lot of meetings, and now we're able to install Pastor Nate there, and it really did alleviate some of the burden for me. And so it was the first year, actually, in a long time that all the churches had a pastor. And that was a huge relief. And just at the retreat and even afterwards, I was just really reflecting on this and reflecting on the leaders. And you guys know all of our guys were homegrown. They started out here. They either got saved here or rededicated. Oh, by the way, Pastor Kenny was there too. I can't forget him. Sorry, Ken. You know, they like someone like Kenny who kind of was reborn here, got married, had kids, you know, went through the whole gamut. You know, most of the guys that came through in that way, and just reflecting on who they are and what God had done for them, and it really not only warmed my heart, but it gave me a lot of inspiration. And because the reality is, I mean, I'm always thinking, who's the next guy? You know, who's the next person in this congregation that is going to go out and maybe plant one of our churches? And it could be you, right? Just take a look around the room, right? Just take a look around the room. It could be you, right? You might be the next person that's sent. And I mean, it's pretty exciting, and I'm just overwhelmed, right, by the grace of the Lord, you know, on our family of churches in this way. And when I reflected on that, well, what's the difference between these guys, right? Because at the end of the day, I mean, we all start out as a bunch of knuckleheads. But what's the difference between these guys and the guys that are not going out or what's the difference? What's the difference between the on-fire believer, you know, and just the typical person that just comes to church, right, goes through the motions? I mean, what's the difference? I mean, what really sets apart? And you know, just in thinking about it and reflecting on it more and more, I've come down to just really one thing in a certain way. And for whatever reason, this group of men, you know, and their wives and their families, at some point in their journey, they experienced God in a powerful way. They had this face-to-face encounter with God, and it changed their life. It changed their vocation. I mean, it changed their families. It's just something that they just met with God in such a way that everything becomes different, and you don't go back to your old way of life. Not that your old way of life was wrong or bad or anything like that, but it's just become such a moment in your life that everything changes. Just this simple idea of just simply experiencing God, to experience Him face to face, and to know that He is God, and to know that we are loved by Him. And something about that encounter, I mean, really begins to do something in their life. It kickstarts a whole journey of this life of faith. And there's ups and downs in this life of faith, but there's something about that encounter that really begins to move and do something in our lives. And I see this common link amongst these brothers that are overseas and that are ministering in these churches. I see it in my own life. I see it in people and friends around me, right? They all experience God so powerfully. Right, it changed their life and it changed their vocation. Do you guys know our mission statement as a church? Or is it our vision statement? I always get confused. Right? So if I get it wrong, you guys correct me. I think it's our vision statement. Do you guys know what it is? Right? A place where people can encounter God. It's so simple in that way. Right, this is our vision. We just want to create a place, an atmosphere, where people can experience God, because we believe there's something about that experience that really changes our lives, and there's just something about what God does in this place. And then in reflecting on that as well, we realize actually the greatest obstacle that we will face in experiencing God is not going to be the devil. It's not really going to be demons. Oh, they're going to oppose us for sure. They're going to do all kinds of things. And I remember when I became a Christian, and it was actually my first real speaking engagement. And I had a pastor. Some of you guys would remember Pastor Ryan Chang, Dr. Ryan Chang, who's come and did some seminars for us as a church. He was my pastor when I first got saved. And you know, we were talking, and it seemed like I was really kind of getting serious about ministry. And I wanted to be a missionary, and we started out doing the sports ministry thing. And that's kind of where I felt like God was leading me. But then there was something else tugging in my heart, church ministry. And I remember we had this talk one day, and we were just really going together and sharing. And he goes, "Sam, you know, I think God's calling you to church ministry. I think God's calling you to serve the church and the body of Christ." And he just said, "You know what? I'm going to make some things happen. I'm going to make a few phone calls." So he ends up making this phone call to one of his best friends. And he was the education pastor of a church called Thanksgiving Church, a church that I'll become very familiar with in the years to come. And he asked me to come and speak at the second generation ministry, the English ministry, you know, young adults, college students. And I don't really preach. This is something very new to me. I mean, I've only been a Christian very, very short time. But God was just doing something. At that time, I was working at a bank. And some of you guys may not know, but I was a business major. I used to be an accountant. And so I was working in a bank, but every lunchtime, I just really felt God asked me to give up my lunch and come to church. The church was about 10 minutes away drive, you know, from the office. And I would come to church during lunch, and I would just read through the book of Psalms. And I would read the Psalms, and I'd meditate, and I would pray. And then I'd go back, and I was doing it for a while. And then he caught me during one of those times. And this particular time, I was just reading the Psalms, and I just started weeping. It's just the Spirit of God just came over me and just started weeping just about what I was reading. And then Pastor Ryan took me aside and says, "Hey, what's God doing in your life? Like, there's something going on here." And so that's what he says, "I'll make a few phone calls." So I go and I get invited to this church. And so I don't know where this church is at. And so I've never been there, never heard of this place. And so he just says, "Let's meet at Denny's." And some of you guys know Denny's is a very popular, like, 24-hour restaurant in the U.S. But one thing about Denny's is there's a lot of Denny's. And they're all over the place. So he just said, "Let's meet at Denny's," and I assume he meant this Denny's. He was meeting this other Denny's, and so I'm like stressed out. I'm waiting for him. He's not there, and believe it or not, at this time there's no mobile phones, there's no email, and so you just literally have to go to a payphone and use coins. You guys remember coins? Well, we still have coins now, but. And so in phone booths, and so I'm going there, and like I'm trying to get a hold of him. He's trying to get a hold of, but we can't get a hold of each other because we're both, you know, at a different place. And so we're calling, and back in those days, you had to memorize everyone's phone numbers. Remember the good old days, right? Now you don't have to memorize anything. Technology is actually making us stupider, believe it or not. And so going through this, and I mean, I was like an hour and a half. And I'm like, forget this, right? I guess this is not meant to be. And then I don't know what happened. Finally, I guess we started calling different Denny's all over the place, realized. So got the address. And I mean, I literally was at that moment. I was like, I'm out of here. I'm going to leave. Yeah, and then we finally get a hold of each other and end up basically to the right place. I come to the service an hour and a half late. Can you imagine? And so, I totally stressed out the worship leader because they're just going to have to worship forever until the speaker shows up. And so these guys are, they were like, by the time I came in, they were exhausted. I could see the exhaustion, not only on the worship leader, but on the congregation. And so I arrive, I preach a message, and I kid you not, the glory of God shows up. I don't remember what I preached, but I do remember that I gave a prophetic word, and I didn't even know this. It was actually the pastor, the main pastor's wife, and I ended up giving her a prophetic word, and she just started. To me, it was I didn't even know what a prophetic word was. I was just practicing hearing God's voice. This is what I learned, you know, through YWAM in my summers here in Hong Kong, playing basketball here. And so I was just practicing hearing God's voice. And I just prayed over something over the lady, and she just started bawling. And God started moving on her. Just the presence of God came. And then after that, Pastor John, who ended up becoming, now is a really close friend, he asked me, he says, hey, you know, we have an opening at our church. You know, would you like to come and be the youth pastor, you know, for our church? And I said, heck no, I don't want to do that, right? You know, I want to go out to the mission field. And long story short, I end up staying there for about 5 years, and it totally changed my life. But you know, certainly, that was spiritual warfare. And we recognize, yeah, that the enemy is going to work overtime so that you won't get into situations and positions where you're encountering him. But as I reflect and think more and more about this, I think there's other obstacles. Like I said, the greatest obstacle that we'll face won't be a big, powerful demon. I think the greatest obstacle that we'll face will be ourselves. Me, myself, and I. It'll be us. My greatest obstacle will be me. We must understand this. In Mark chapter 12, 29, Jesus answered, and he says, the foremost is, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. The second is like this, you shall love your neighbors yourself. There is no other commandment greater than these. Now, this is one commandment. This is the greatest commandment. But what I want to suggest to you, the greatest commandment is actually consists of three separate commands. There's the command to love God with everything. There's a command to love your neighbor. When Jesus says the second is this, he's basically in Greek saying this is the same rank. This is equal to the first one. Right? So you love God, love your neighbor, and love yourself. So there is a part of Christianity that talks about loving ourselves. And it's important. This is like, people talk about having like good self-esteem. No, listen. Don't have good self-esteem, okay? It's overrated. This is what I want to suggest. Have good God-esteem. It's not what you think about yourself. It's really going to change you. It's what God thinks about you. And when you recognize how much God loves you, how much God thinks about you, how much he cherishes you, right? How much that his life is really devoted to you, when you start thinking about the things that God thinks about me, it changes you. I mean, this is one of my first encounters I had with God. When I recognize, oh my goodness, God, you know me. You know me better than I know myself. And that simple experience actually allowed me to trust God more. Because I recognize, God, if you really know me, you know how I work, you know how I think. In fact, I'll tell you the first time I recognized this. See, I have a lot of time to preach tonight because it's midnight, right? So, amen. Come on, church. So, because it's only 10 o'clock right now. And so, think about this. The first time is actually when I was actually in China. The first time I went to China and I was playing basketball there. And that night, we actually had a demonic attack. And I didn't know what this was. And it was the middle of the night. My friend Angel was sleeping on the bed next to me, and another guy, Greg, on the other bed. I was in the middle, and I woke up that morning, and I just felt like something was on me. I was like, something was picking at me. It was a real weird feeling, and I turned over to my friend Angel, and Angel's sweating. And we got the air con full blast, right, in our room, but he's sweating, and I was like, dude, Angel, what's going on? And my friend said, oh, there was a demon that was tormenting me that night, and I rebuked it, and I got rid of it, but then the Lord told me that that spirit is now, you know, tormenting you. And I didn't believe in that stuff. I'm just being honest. I remember telling Angel, you're full of, you know, certain words, and I said, bro, go to sleep, man. But I woke up that morning, and I thought, something happened. It was just so strange. Something happened. And the day before, my friend Greg, and he's one of the biggest knuckleheads you'll ever meet. My friend Greg, he woke up and he said, God gave me a scripture. He, like, in his devotional, you know, and I'm like, God gave you what? God gave you, God spoke to you through his Bible? You know, and my immediate thought was, do you think you're Moses or something? Right? I mean, do you think you're Jesus? Like, why would God speak? I know you. You're an idiot, you know? Why would God speak to you? But he read the verse, and I was like, wow, this is powerful. I mean, it's almost like God literally wrote it that morning. And I was like, that's really in the Bible. And I just became intrigued. So think about it. We woke up the next morning, and we had this kind of funky encounter at night. And so I got my Bible out. I kind of flipped it through, and I said, this is no joke, I said this, God, if you could speak to Greg, right, who I think is a buffoon, Lord, I'm sure you could speak to me. And so I flipped through the pages, and I did one of these things, and my finger landed on Psalm 91. And do you guys know, if you guys know what Psalm 91 is, Psalm 91 is a psalm of protection. And Psalm 91 says, you know, he's the Most High, and he protects us. And, you know, it talks about, like, you know, no evil will befall your tent, you know, and though there are the flaming, missiles come, and all these things. And I realized, because our bed was a tent, because, you know, we had a big mosquito net over our bed, and those flaming, you know, darts and missiles of the enemy, and he will protect us on high and these things. And I shared with our group, I said, guys, you wouldn't believe this, right? God gave me a verse too. And I read Psalm 91, and all the guys were like, wow, Sam, that was awesome. And I was like, and you know, I'm like shaking. God spoke to me. But you know what happened? So that happened in the morning. By the afternoon, totally doubting it. God doesn't speak to people, right? Who do I think I am, Jesus or Moses or something? That's the most ridiculous thing I've ever heard in my life. God doesn't speak to people. This is crazy. You know what else happened in the women's, because we had a women's team, in their room, they also had some kind of weird thing, some kind of demonic thing happened that night. And you know what happened? One of the girls woke up in the morning, and God spoke to her through the scriptures. You know what God spoke to her? Psalm 91. It's crazy. I was talking to my other friend, Steve. I said, Steve, and he was saying, and he came up to me and he says, I can't believe, wow, Sam, God spoke to you. You know, by the way, that summer I was the project. I had just gotten saved. And so everyone on the team was like, they were like, you know, just looking out for me, you know, making sure that I was growing and I was experiencing God in these things. And he says, it's unbelievable. I can't believe this. I heard God spoke to you. And I told him, oh, Steve, yeah, I don't believe that anymore. I think it was just a coincidence. There's no way. And he goes, no, it's not. Because you know what? God spoke to the ladies too, and he spoke the same exact passage, Psalm 91. I left that time thinking, oh wow, God, you know me. And this is the key. You know me so well. You know that you're going to speak to me, and you know immediately I'm going to doubt you. I mean, within an hour and a half, I'm going to doubt exactly what I just experienced. And yet you still know me, you love me, that you bring other confirmation. And this whole idea started this journey with God and understanding him. Like I said, the greatest enemy won't be a demon, right? It'll be us. There is a healthy healthy love, healthy self of love that Jesus refers to here, there's also very sinister love of self that's often masked in layers of spirituality. This is what C.S. Lewis, I've quoted this many times in the Screwtape Letters, he talks about the ruthless, sleepless, unsmiling concentration on self that is the mark of hell. This is the spiritual entitlement that many of us face all the time. Right? Lord, because I'm here, you owe me something. Lord, because I showed up tonight, you better answer my prayer. Lord, I'm going to fast. Right? And so because I'm doing this spiritual activity, Lord, you better give me what I want. And it's this spiritual entitlement. It becomes all about us. It's like a two-year-old child who seems so demanding of their parents. That child's become the center of the universe. We were at a dinner recently, and with some old friends, and they brought one of their kids, one of the young kids with me, and the young kid, was bossing the parents around, and said, "Okay, mommy, you sit here. Daddy, you sit here. I'm gonna sit here." And I just looked at her and said, "Hey, can I give you a clue? You're not the boss." And she looked at me like, "Huh?" She says, "You're not the boss. You know who's the boss?" And she's like, "Huh?" I says, "God is the boss. Right? God's the big boss. You know who's the next boss? Your mom and dad. Right? My kids are here. You guys remember that? This was our lesson. You guys forgot this? We need to reintroduce you." We used to tell our kids all the time. It says, "Hey," whenever they're like, "Oh, I want this, I want this." No, I said, "Hey, who's the boss?" And they would say, "God is the boss." "Who's the second boss?" "Mommy and daddy are the second boss." You guys remember that? You don't remember that? Oh. Okay. It's all right. But so I shared this with this girl, and she was so afraid of me the rest of the night. Right? She wouldn't say anything. But it's order in the home. You're not the boss. God is the boss, and your parents are the boss. When little kids boss their parents around, come on, man. That's not right. Right? That's not the way it's supposed to go. But that's exactly what it's like. It's like us bossing God around. It doesn't make any sense. But we do it all the time. Right? The world revolves around me. Revolves around my needs, my wants, and my desires instead of what God wants, instead of what he desires. Jesus, you know why Jesus and his relationship with the Father was so distinct? Jesus says, "I always do the things that are pleasing to him." Where in contrast, we always do the things that are pleasing to us. "I always do the things that are pleasing to me." And Jesus says, "I always do the things that are pleasing to him." It's a totally different way of looking at life. We don't want to be like that. Right? At some point, and we all start out as babies, and that's part of it, but at some point, we need to grow up. This is what we're talking about. When we're talking about equipping the saints, we're talking about growing up. We're talking about being mature. But there's a shift. There's a shift that needs to take place. I shared a story of something that happened a little while ago. I'm going to share the full part of that story now. I was speaking at a retreat of one of our churches in a nearby city. And you guys know the story, right? The police came, and we had all kinds of different things. I just spoke at the service, and God really moved, and so we're ready for the next few days. And so I go back to my cabin, and this retreat center had cabins all over. So I go back to my cabin, and all of a sudden the pastor comes and says, "Hey, P-Sam, we need to move you right now, because while you were speaking, actually the police came, and so they're all over the place." And so I packed my bags really quickly, and I moved to the furthest cabin. In fact, they stuck me up in the attic. And so I was in the attic. They took away my phone, my computer. And so I just sat there And I was just praying and just waiting. And I mean, just hours passed. And then finally, you know, they got some kind of idea of what to do. Well, and then finally we end up leaving and we decided that we need to go. And so myself, you know, I packed my stuff. The owner of the retreat center brought her car over. And my idea was simply to, like, throw our bags in, jump in the car, and leave as soon as we could, because it's kind of a volatile situation. And so, this guy was a member of the store. So I came out, got my bag, and as soon as I came out, like, the police, like, kind of where Matt is, were, like, standing right in front of me. And so, have you ever seen the Homer Simpson meme? Right? I think we have it here. Right? Do you remember this? Literally what I did. We saw the police, and I backed up into the bushes, right, and crouched and kind of hid. The owner grabbed the police. They got on the way, so we jumped in the car, and we left. The next night, we had a meeting with all of our leaders. It was supposed to be the after-the-retreat Thanksgiving meal, and so we're meeting. And the, you know, all the leaders there were like, P. Sam, man, you're a rock star, man. You know, the whole time you were so calm. I mean, this is unbelievable. You were so calm through this whole thing. And then I told them this story. I didn't share this with you guys yet. You know what happened to me? That Sunday during worship, we're worshiping the Lord. And, you know, just minding my own business, right? Just worshiping God. I mean, you could just really feel the presence of the Spirit as we start the retreat. And then the Lord tapped my shoulder and he said, Sam. And, you know, it got my attention. So while I'm worshiping, I'm talking to the Lord. I'm not hearing his audible voice, but it's a still small voice in my heart. I know it's him. We're having a conversation. And I know that it's not such a, there's a risk being here and doing this as a church. And in light of what happened to the pastor, you know, before, and the Lord turns to me and says, hey, Sam, is it okay if you get arrested? You know, and I was worshiping the Lord, and I was like, why would you do that? Lord, that's a dumb idea. You know, if I were you, I wouldn't do that. You know, like, why would you do something like that? You know, and I'm trying to worship the Lord, but he's asking, hey, is it okay if you get arrested? You know, and just wrestling for a bit, and then it's like, okay. I mean, you're smart, you're God. If that's what you want to do, fine. Okay, I surrender. You know, so I go back to worshiping God. I'm worshiping the Lord, and then he turns to me and he says, hey, Sam, is it okay if you get tortured? And I was like, what? Lord, that's a dumb idea, right? If I were you, I wouldn't do that. That's crazy. You know, why would you do something like that? You know, you don't know how much my church family needs me and my family. And, you know, that's a ridiculous idea. If I were you, I wouldn't do that. And just talking and just wrestling. And I had these crazy thoughts. I'm gonna share my crazy thoughts with you. So I had these crazy thoughts, and I'm like, and so then I started thinking about torture. I started thinking about all these different things. And I started thinking about, well, one of the ways is electrocution. And I'm like, you know, I've never been, I mean, have you ever tried to fix things? I mean, I know we're in Hong Kong, you never fix things, but I grew up in America, so I try to fix things first all the time. And so I'm fixing something, and then you get shocked. And you guys ever had that experience? I'm like, oh, actually, it felt actually okay. You know, it wasn't that bad. And so I'm like, if there's electrocution, maybe like a little shock, but not too much, that would be okay. And then I thought about torture, and I think, oh, because they beat people. And I was thinking, okay, you know, actually, Lord, if that comes to that, you know, I think my body's pretty strong. They could hit my back. I'd be okay with that. You know, but don't hit my head because that'll really hurt. In fact, my legs are probably the strongest part of my body. You could hit my legs, but don't hit my shins, right? Because that'll really hurt. But back of my legs, you know, my calves, I'd be, I'm having this crazy conversation with God. You know, and he's really not listening to what I have to say, you know, through this. But I'm having this conversation with God, and then after a while the worship is happening, I just have to say, okay, God, you know best. If that's what you want, fine, right? I surrender to this. And then it was crazy. Immediately after I said that in my heart, Acts chapter 5 comes up. And if you remember this passage, it's Acts 4 or 5, but it's when Peter and John, right, they leave the Jewish leaders. And this is when Gamaliel comes out and he says, hey, if this is of God, we can't stop it. But he thinks it's not. So he's just basically saying, leave them alone and this movement will die with them. So don't worry about this. And the passage says, and they left the council, right, rejoicing, right, because they had suffered for his name. They had endured shame for his name. And as soon as the Holy Spirit shows that verse, I just started weeping. And I realized I wasn't worthy. I'm arguing with God all these things. He says that they rejoiced leaving the council, right, because they were deemed worthy to suffer shame in his name, for his name. You know, and as soon as that verse flashed through my eyes, I knew exactly what the Lord was saying. And I just started weeping during that service. And just so much self-preservation, right? So much of me, myself, and I, right? When really the cry of our hearts would say, Lord, help me to be worthy, even to suffer shame for your name. Help me to be worthy. And I recognize I wasn't ready. And I mean, thankfully, nothing happened in all of these things. But what an experience with God. And so the crazy thing is then when the threat came, I'm sitting up in the room, you know, by myself and just waiting. I tell you, you know what? I was in perfect peace. I was in perfect peace. I had already surrendered. I'd already given God permission in that way. And you know when the Bible says, my grace is sufficient for you? It's true. It's totally true. I mean, I wasn't thinking about all the negative things, and I wasn't thinking about any of this stuff. I was just in just perfect bliss with God. And I don't know if my words can even express what I was feeling or was going through. There was absolutely no fear at all. It was his grace that was sustaining throughout that time. It was unbelievable. You know, but I'm sitting there just wrestling, right, with self in this way. I wonder, brothers and sisters, how much of self is really part of our spiritual journey. Because see, at some point in your spiritual life, you need to go from being about you to being about him. Amen? When that happens, that's called growing in Christ. When that happens, that's about maturity. It's about growing up in this way. We grow from being about me to being about him, right? Another leader said, go from my way to Yahweh. It's from being me-centered to Christ-centered. It's you go from a belief that says, God is for me, God is for my plans, God is for my agenda in this world, to going and giving up your life and your dreams in absolute surrender to Christ. Martin Luther, he says, a religion that gives nothing, costs nothing, and suffers nothing is worth nothing. So at some point, brothers and sisters, we have to shift. Here's the biblical principle. Philippians chapter 2, verse 3 to 5. Do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, let each of you regard one another as more important than himself. Do not merely look out for your own personal interests, but also for the interests of others. Have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus. We want to think like Jesus. We want to be like Jesus, to know him, to be like him, to make him known. This is our mission statement. And when we think about this, what does it mean to be like him? What does it mean to think like Jesus? Have this mind in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Jesus rid himself of self. Even in his most desperate situation, he's about to face the cross. He's in the Garden of Gethsemane. He's in his most desperate situation. Remember what he prays? Lord, let this cup pass from me. In other words, I don't want to go through this, Father. Let this cup pass from me. But not my will. Let your will be done. In other words, Lord, don't make it about me. Lord, make it about you. And something shifts when we surrender to the Lord in this way. I don't know about you, but you know, when we became Christians, we were supposed to die to ourselves. Wasn't that all kind of part of this whole Christian package, right? And if you didn't know that, let me tell you, it's all part of the Christian package. For me to live is Christ, to die is gain. This is all part of what it means to be a believer in this way, right? If we're to pursue the attitude of Christ, it requires that we get out of self. It's important, right? How do we get out of ourselves? Well, there's a lot of different things that you can do, right? There's a lot of different ways that you can process through this. You know, one of them, and this is why I really encourage our church people, I encourage our church people to get married and have children. I think, my personal belief, marriage and children are just one of those ways that God designed to bring us out of self. I'm not saying that if you don't get married, you don't have children, you'll never get to that place. But I think naturally getting married and having children helps a lot. I mean, and if you're married and have children, you know this. You know, like marriage, you know, the only way that marriage really works is if you die to yourself and you live for your spouse. That's really about it. I mean, I share this so many times. The reality is every single argument, every single, I would say, fight that my wife and I have got into, it's the same thing. I mean, whatever the reason could be a lot of different things, the root cause is the same. I want what I want, and she wants what she wants, and we're not willing to budge for one another. That's the reality, right? It's a simple thing. She wants me to do something, I don't want to do it, right? I want to do something, she doesn't want me to do it. She wants what she wants, I want what I want, and we're unwilling to budge. We're unwilling to compromise. That's the source of every single argument, every single fight that we've got into. And now, we need to live together, so we need to compromise. Right? We need to figure this out. And so we learn to die to self. And then you go through that, and you think, okay, you know, we have a pretty good marriage, this happens, and then we have children. Oh my goodness. Right? Discipleship, whole nother level, right? Because now both of you need to die for this little baby. I was about to say thing. It's not a thing, right? This little baby that needs your attention 24/7. Like, this baby can't do anything. You have to do everything for this baby, right? And it's, you know, now that we're fostering, we're going through it all over again. You know, last night, I'm actually a little, to be honest, I wasn't so excited to come out tonight. I mean, I was excited to be with you guys, but I knew my sleep is going to get jacked up. We came back from our long trip Thursday before Christmas. Last night was the first night that I slept through the night in over 2 weeks. Some of it was jet lag. Most of it was baby Jaden, right? He's been sick, and so he's been throwing up. Well, the throw up, my wife, let's be honest, my wife carries the heavy, most of the workload. But I've also chipped in, right? Amen? I've also chipped in a little bit, you know, during this time. But it's for the first time, and because you both have to die to yourself to take care of this kid. There's something about a discipleship that God does. And really, like, in order to make marriage work, both parties have to die to themselves and seek the best for the other. Some of you guys know our story, my wife and I. You know, for a long time, she really wanted nothing to do with me. And I asked her, I pursued her. She shut me down every single time. And I would get so frustrated with God through this. But, you know, I had this incredible breakthrough. And I remember I was coming home from church one day. And I was pretty frustrated because Sunday was the only time I get to see her. And now, I didn't come to church just to see her. Okay, because I'm going to talk about that in a moment, right? So, very important, but I came to church to worship God, but the wonderful byproduct is we have fellowship afterwards, and I could see her, but I'd always wait until she was around no one, but she was so popular, everyone's always talking with her, and so, you know, I'd be like, okay, I got a moment, and then someone else would cut in, and so I'd get so frustrated. I remember driving home, and I was so frustrated. I said, God, forget this, you know, forget all this stuff. And then it was really interesting. I had this incredible moment with the Lord as I'm coming home. And I realized, and I was like having this dialogue with God. And I came to the realization that I may not be the best person for her. That was a huge revelation. That there might be someone else that might be better for her. I mean, it pained my heart to think about that. Because I thought I was the one. I am the one, right? Yeah, I am the one. Just making sure. I just wanted her to say it or her to acknowledge it, you know. But I remember during that time, and I remember I was pulling into my garage at home, and I was praying. As I was pulling in, I was praying this prayer, and I said, Lord, if I'm not the best for Lisa, take me out of the way. And bring God's best for her. And I meant it. I surrendered. And I said, amen. You want to hear the crazy thing? You know what happened? After I said amen, by that time, I've got a mobile phone now, right? This is 2001. I get a phone call. I kid you not. I pray that prayer. I go into my driveway, I get a phone call. You know who it was? It was Lisa. Call me out of the blue. And she says, hey, because, you know, her younger brother, you know, likes basketball. I play basketball. She says, hey, can you play basketball with my brother? You know, and I said, of course I can. You know, right? I'll even let him win, you know, and stuff. And so... Which I did, you know. Now that I'm married, I never let him win again. But I let him win. I mean, it's brothers and sisters, you have no idea what God has in store for you when you surrender. Can you imagine the blessings of God that are waiting for you if you just simply learn to surrender? And surrender is just another word that means get out of the way. Get out of me, myself, and I. Get out of me and get into Christ and become Christ-centered. All right, this is what happens. You know, going back to the marriage, you know, when only one side sacrifices, it becomes a really bad marriage, a bad relationship. It has to be both people seeking the best for each other. Marriage, family, all these things, it's a huge discipleship training class. This is the beauty of learning to sacrifice. Brothers and sisters, you cannot grow in Christ without learning the art of sacrificial living. It stirs something deep in our hearts because at the center of our faith is sacrifice. The cross should speak to us of the ultimate sacrifice that was laid out. Let me tell you a story. It's said that Cyrus, or he was the founder of the Persian Empire. And he had once captured a prince and his family. And when they came before him, the monarch asked the prisoner, he says, "What will you give me if I release you?" And the prince responded to Cyrus, and he says, "I'll give you half of my wealth." And he says, "Well, what if I release your children?" And the prince answered, he says, "Cyrus, king, I will give you everything that I possess." And Cyrus turned to the prince and said, "What if I release your wife?" And this was his response. He says, "Your majesty, I will give you myself." Cyrus was so moved by the devotion of this prince to his wife that he freed them all. As they were returning home, the prince said to his wife, "Wasn't Cyrus a handsome man?" Right? Wasn't he? He was such a handsome man. And with a deep, deep look of love for her husband, she said to him, "I didn't notice. I could only keep my eyes on you, the one who is willing to give himself for me." It's a beautiful story, true story, right? But embodies that heart of sacrifice. He said, "I didn't notice. I could only keep my eyes on you, the one who is willing to give himself for me." See, brothers and sisters, this is what we're supposed to do with Jesus. Fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. Right? The one who gave up everything for us. The other part of, I think, of how we can get out of ourselves is the church. There's something about, right? This is the other institution that pushes people out of self. See, God created a unique mechanism that, if used correctly, can bring so much healing, so much love, so much opportunity, so much empowerment, so much hope, so much prosperity in our lives. Right? This mechanism is the church of Jesus Christ. If used correctly, it can bring so much blessing into the life of the believer. This is one of my favorite stories, right? Right? Because, you know, the reality is we can acquire everything in solitude except character. Right? One can acquire everything in solitude except character. You know, because the church, right, is the gym of the soul. My favorite actor is Sylvester Stallone. You guys, I mean, I know it sounds ridiculous, but I grew up with the Rocky movies, you know, First Blood, all that stuff, Rambo. I'll just read you an article that came out. Sylvester Stallone surprised the entertainment world by resurrecting his iconic movie hero, Rocky Balboa, for one last film in 2006. He made more movies after that, part of the Rocky franchise. Then while promoting the film, Stallone shocked Christian fans by saying that his faith in Jesus Christ had influenced the writing of the first Rocky screenplay. His renewed affiliation with Christianity had motivated him to write the last one. And in an interview with the magazine, Stallone said, "I was raised in a Christian home. I went to Catholic schools. I was taught the faith. I went as far as I could with it until I got out into the so-called real world and was presented with temptation. I kind of lost my way and made a lot of bad choices. Those bad choices, especially his decision to place fame and career ahead of his family, left Stallone unsatisfied. So he went back to church. The more I go to church, the more I turn myself over to the process of believing in Jesus and listening to his word and having him guide my hand," Stallone said. Stallone also realized he had to trust Christ more than himself. He says, "You need to have the expertise and the guidance of someone else," he said. "You cannot train yourself. I feel the same way about Christianity in the church. The church is the gym of the soul." It's true. Turn to your neighbor, say, "Hey, good looking. Right? The church is the gym of the soul. Many years ago, I went to a conference in San Francisco. It was conducted by one of my mentors. My mentor was an incredibly wealthy businessman, but he really had a heart for the marketplace. In fact, he was writing books on marketplace ministry before this was even a popular thing. I mean, he used to be the international director of Navigators, and then he went back into the family business. Very wealthy businessman, owned, you know, a big chunk of San Francisco. And he had this conference, and he was bringing in basically a lot of a high net worth Christians, and they were just talking about philanthropy and how they can, you know, grow in Christ, and very, very Christian focused, but also, you know, had to do with wealth and how to manage their wealth and these different things. And so, and one of the breakout sessions was this lady that was teaching on Christian philanthropy. And, you know, about, you know, how do you deal with philanthropy in this way? And part of it, she was sharing that she was part of this Bible study. And so she gets invited. This happens, you know, about once every quarter or so, like four times a year. And Richard Branson, you know, the billionaire, the Virgin Airlines and all these things, he holds a private Bible study for some of his friends because he was exploring the faith. And so they fly out to his island, Necker Island, and they come and they spend the whole week just looking at the scriptures. And so she was one of the people that was invited, and so she's, you know, helping disciple him in these things. And she was talking about, you know, how can the church disciple wealthy people? And so they were talking about things, and they were basically sharing, like, how, you know, because time is really valuable for these people. And so, you know, so basically it's talking about you need to do, like, one-on-one discipleship, you know, and these things. And I sat there, and I was like, nah, that's not good, you know. That's not how you should do it. I didn't say it out loud because, it would open a lot of discussion. But I was like, no. I don't think that's the way you should do it, right? Because they're missing out on the church then. Because the church is the gym of the soul. And, you know, I've shared this before. Now, okay, don't do this, okay? But you know, sometimes I don't mind people coming late to church. Sometimes. Like, when people come in and, you know, like we're having worship, I mean, you should be on time, okay? So let me state that emphatically. You should be on time, amen? For everything. Work, dinners, church, house church. Like, you should be a punctual person. Like, because if you're, think about it. If you're constantly late, you know what they call that? Narcissism. In other words, only your time is the most important time. Forget everyone else's time. That's narcissistic behavior. A person that's late all the time. There's too much self that's involved there. But I don't mind once in a while people come late because, you know, like, this is a scenario that I'm thinking. Someone is sitting there, right, usually sitting in the aisle, and they're worshiping the Lord, and they're really, and all of a sudden they get the tap on the shoulder, like, hey, can I get into my seat? And all of a sudden your worship is interrupted. And then that person has to do something. They have to forgive that person, right? They just interrupted their worship. You know what I mean? And they have to fight, you know, and then to get back into this space. I don't mind that sometimes. I share a story. There's my friend. I had actually a good YWAM friend from Hong Kong. And he went to, he was mentored by Floyd McClung. Floyd McClung became the pastor of Metro Church, you know, Mike Bickle's church. When Bickle basically met full-time into IHOP. And so Floyd McClung became the senior pastor. My friend went with him to join the staff of Metro, you know, really, like, powerful church, right? And he told me this story when I visited him. And he came, and he had some friends that were coming out of town. and they were coming to church, but they were going to be late for church because their flight just came in. But I mean, they're hustling to get there. And so he was like looking out to the door waiting for them, just knowing they were in. And he said, and he saw them. They came into the church and they were looking for seats. And there were these two ladies, and they were like full on charismatic worship. You know what I mean? Like hands raised. I mean, they were like just full on worshiping God. And then my friends came and they tapped him on the shoulder and said, "Oh, really sorry, can we get into those seats?" And my friend who's on staff watched them the whole time and looked, and he said he was so embarrassed because the church, the ladies who were like totally full on, you know, like worshiping the Lord, like, first of all, when they got tapped, they had this like nasty look on their face, like, oh, you know. And then they came, and so they let him in. And they tried to get back into what they were doing, and they couldn't, so they moved. Can you believe it? They like kind of like huffed and puffed, and they moved to another seat. And then as soon as they moved, they started doing their thing. And my friend was so embarrassed. And it's like, oh my gosh. You know, and like, were they really worshiping the Lord? I don't know. I mean, probably, but some ugly worship. You know what I mean? So I don't mind sometimes people come late. I don't mind you get tapped on the shoulder. I say this, staff hates when I say this. I don't mind there's babies that cry in the sanctuary. You know, I mean, that's my mom always told me that's what babies do. They cry, right? Now, you're not supposed to eat in the sanctuary, right? So please don't feed your babies here. You know, you can go outside and there's proper ways to do this. You know, and then, okay, and then the reality is, if your baby's, like, going crazy, you know, there's some decorum to take your baby out. You guys understand what I'm saying, right? And things, but, like, just to see people's reactions. You know, some of our church members get really bent out of shape, right, of this little baby crying. You need what you to practice? You need to practice forgiveness. Right? I mean, this kind of like all these one another's that happens. Because the church is a gym for the soul. Just going out and doing one-on-one discipleship, I don't think that's the answer. I think surely you can do that on top of, but I think there's something about people just coming to church, people sitting in these seats, you know, and listen, sometimes the person sitting next to you might smell a little bit. That's part of living life, right? That's part of living life. It's part of you just enduring it for that season or that service or whatever it is may be. You guys understand what I'm saying, right? There's something about just rubbing shoulders with one another. It's something that happens. I don't think the one-on-one, like I said, I think that it does that. But we need to be in community. We need to rub shoulders and elbows with one another, right? Cannot do the Christian life in isolation from the fullness of the breath of the body of Christ. Right? That's why babies crying, people walking in late, interrupting people's worship, right? Or how about this, you know? Self-centered house church members that come, right? You know, the ones that eat so much food during dinner, and then when it's their turn to buy food, they buy the smallest amount. You know what I mean? I mean, just bare minimum, and the house church goes hungry that week. They are also vitally necessary for the body of Christ because it teaches us endurance, right? It teaches us to get ready for the fast, right? It teaches us all kinds of different things because the church is the gym for the soul, right? These Sundays, these meetings are when we get to be together. A couple points, simple ones. Don't be like one of these people, right? Talking about the church. Don't be, the first one is don't be a 7-Eleven member. You know what a 7-Eleven member is? Right? Just like, you know, we go to 7-Eleven because it's convenient. These are church members that only come to church when it's convenient for them. Right? The key is they don't get out of themselves to do anything. They don't bother themselves for anything only when it's convenient. only when it works out in their schedule, right? Only when they're not tired, or only right when they have to sleep early that night, right? You basically conveniently book yourself for something else, so it's very inconvenient for you to come to church. Don't be a 7-Eleven member. The second one, don't be a World Cup member. You know what a World Cup member is? Yeah, you're not a football fan, right? You're not a soccer fan. You're a World Cup fan. In other words, you only show up for the big events, right? It's not the every Sunday thing. It doesn't do anything for you, right? But the retreats, you know, like the big dinners, the big outings, you only come out for those things, right? You only involve, it's a big, fun event. Regular church service is not enough. Don't be a World Cup member. The last one is the eHarmony member. You guys know the eHarmony member, right? You basically come to meet people. You come because you want to get married. This happens, right? You come to meet people, especially of the opposite sex, for potential marriage partners. You visit one house church. There's not a lot of eligible people in there. And so you say, I think the Lord is leading me to go to a different house church. The Spirit is speaking to me that I need to find another one with a lot more eligible bachelors, right, or bachelorettes in that place. Honestly, I think some people are more led by their hormones than they are by the Holy Spirit, right? It's a reality, right? Don't be an eHarmony member. We've had some of these over the years, right? You know, it happens. So what can you do right now? What can you do right now? Well, brothers and sisters, we're starting our 21-day fast and prayer. Starting on Thursday. It's Tuesday, Wednesday, enjoy, right? Your New Year celebrations. And then Thursday morning, we're getting together and we're starting our fast. We're coming together and we're going to be the church together. We're going to pray for each other, right? We want to seek the Lord together in this way. There's a passage in John 11. Let me ask the worship team to come. And I really love this passage. And to be honest, like every year during this time, I reflect on this passage. This is why I fast. This is why I go out of my way during this time for the body. And in John 11, 33 and 35, he says, when Jesus therefore saw her weeping and the Jews who came with her also weeping, he says, he was deeply moved in spirit and was troubled. And he said, where have you laid him? And they said to him, Lord, come and see. And Jesus wept. But it's that phrase in there. He says, he was deeply moved in spirit and was troubled. The passage actually better translated is he troubled himself. It's the Greek word, and it means to agitate, to cause one inward commotion, take away his calmness of mind, disturb his equanimity, to disquiet, make restless, to stir up, to strike one's spirit with fear and dread. Now he does it, he says, it's the word is himself. It's third person, singular and plural. This is not the agent and the person acting are actually the same. So he's the one. God's not troubling him. He's troubling himself. And he's, in other words, he's getting himself out of his comfort zone. Jesus is in this place. He sees what's happening. And the Bible says he begins to stir himself up. He troubles himself because he sees Mary and Martha. He loves Lazarus. He sees all the things that are going on. Jesus begins to stir himself up. Right, he gets ready to confront an enemy that he will personally be visiting soon. That is death. And so Jesus troubles himself to get ready to face death, to overcome him. Brothers and sisters, how do we get out of self? trouble yourself. You don't feel like it? Trouble yourself. I'm sure Jesus didn't feel like going to the cross, right? He didn't even feel like getting bothered in this situation. So what did he do? He troubled himself. He agitated himself. He made himself uncomfortable. He bothered himself in this way. We need to learn to trouble ourselves for one another. And brothers and sisters, when we do that, when that happens, we have a church. I shared at the last part of last year what I felt like the Holy Spirit was saying to the church. Remember? Dealing with us, reordering our time, our treasure, and our talents. How do you trouble yourself with your time? Show up. Show up regularly. Show up Sunday service. Show up to your house church. Show up. Simple. Involve yourself. Your talents, serve. Trouble yourself by serving the body. This is all part of the equipping here. And your treasure, give. Give to the body in this way. Let's close our eyes. Ask the Holy Spirit, Lord, how do I get out of myself? Lord, as we enter into 2025, Lord, how can I make this year about you instead of being about me? What can I do, God? What state of mind can I have? Yes, I agree, P. Sam. The greatest enemy of my soul is me. As the worship team leads us in a song, I want to challenge you as we finish this year and we move into a new year. Trouble yourself. Get out of self. It's not about you. It never was. It's about Him. Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. And then all these things will be added unto you. The reality is, when you put God first, everything flows. Everything flows. You realize, actually, those things that you wanted, God refines them, you get even better. You get even more than what you wanted. Seek first. It's about Him first. So we're going to give you some instruction. We're going to pray tonight. But let's just begin to warm our hearts with worship. I encourage you to go before the Lord and just start wrestling with God. What is He asking of you right now? What part of self do you need to deny? Now come back and give us some more instruction.
You're more than every dream come.
pray tonight, and we want to bless you with our prayers. Can I invite the staff to come up? And we want to just spend some time just doing personal prayer. And so our staff, we've been preparing this week and getting ready to lay hands and lift our voices in prayers for you. We're going to continue to worship, and I want to encourage you to do that, and even as you're waiting, and just really meet with God. But we want to come, and we want you to come, and we just want to give you a word for this year. We ask that the Holy Spirit would really speak to each one of us, and we just want to just really just lay hands and just really bless you with a word, right? Can we start this? Can you guys first, can you stretch out your hand to the staff? Let's pray. Just, Lord, use them prophetically tonight. Can we do that? God, would you speak through them, Lord? Honor their words and their prayers, God, and honor their heart as they give themselves to you, Lord. Come, Holy Spirit. Lord, bless the words that we speak over our congregation tonight. Lord, let it be significant. Let it be meaningful. Let it hit the spot, God. Lord, the Spirit of Jesus, the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. And so, Lord, I pray that when our members come up, it would be as like Jesus speaking to them, God. So come, Holy Spirit. We thank you. We love you. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Go ahead, come and stand in front of one of our staff members, and we just want to lay hands, and you can feel free to record it if you'd like, but we just want to bless you.
You get all. Jesus, Thank you. Jesus, lover of my soul. Jesus, I will never let you go. You've taken me from the miry clay. You set my feet upon the rock, and now I know I love you, I need you. Though my world may fall, I'll never let you go. Jesus, lover of my soul, Jesus, I will never let you go. You've taken me from the miry clay. You set my feet upon a rock, and now I know I
Hey, can we stand to our feet? And we're still praying for some people, but let's usher in the new year in worship, huh? The worship team is going to lead us in a song. Can I just invite us to stand and just, would you follow along? Would you worship the Lord? And then we'll do the countdown together.
Heaven and hear.
into dancing. Put off my rags and clothes in with gladness, and I will rise and I will praise. I'll sing and not be silent. Oh Lord, my God, I will give thanks to you forever. Oh Lord, my God, I will give thanks to you. We bless you, Lord, my God, I will give thanks to you forever. Oh Lord, my God, I will give thanks to you.
Say, oh taste,
oh taste, and sing that the Lord is good. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good to me.
You taste my bone
into dancing. Put off my rags and clothe me with gladness, and I will rise and I will praise you. I'll sing
and not be silent.
Oh Lord, my God, I will give thanks to you forever. Oh Lord, my God, I will give thanks to you.
We bless you,
oh Lord, my God, I will give thanks to you forever. Oh Lord, my God, I will give thanks to you.
We bless you, Lord, my God, I will give thanks to you
forever. Oh Lord, my God, I will give thanks to you. Oh Lord, my God, I will give thanks to you
forever.
Oh Lord, my God, I will give thanks to you.
One moment. Okay. We need Chow to rest.
Let's go.
Everybody, let's get up. We have 11 minutes to worship the Lord.
Woo!
Come on.
Come on.
Come on. Let everything that has breath, what? Praise the? One more time. Let everything that has breath.
Praise the Lord.
You hear them, Chow. Jump! It's your last chance in 2024! I'll
praise in the valley, praise on the mountain.
I'll praise when I'm sure, praise when I'm doubting. I'll praise when I'm never, praise when surrounded. Cause praise is the water my enemies drown in. As long as I'm breathing, I've got a reason to praise. Praise is a weapon, is more. breathing. I've got a reason to praise the Lord, oh my soul. Praise the Lord, oh my soul. No, I won't be quiet. My God is alive. How could I keep it inside? Oh, my soul. Oh. I praise 'cause you're sovereign. Praise 'cause you reign. Praise 'cause you rose and defeated the grave. Hey! Praise 'cause you're faithful. Praise 'cause you're true. Praise 'cause there's nobody greater than you. I praise. Praise 'cause you're sovereign. Praise 'cause you reign. Praise 'cause you rose and defeated the grave. I praise. Praise 'cause you're faithful. Praise 'cause you're true. Praise 'cause there's nobody greater than you. Woo!